message even begins. Isn't it wonderful to have new life in our congregation? It's a neat thing. Praise God. Today, my friends, we continue in our verse-by-verse walk through the letter to the Philippian believers. We enter this day into chapter 3, and we look at verses 1 through 8. Our message this day is entitled, in a way that is very familiar to all of us. The title of this message is, Rejoice in the Lord Always. The reason for this title is because it is central to the message, it's part of what's embodied within our text, and it's everywhere in the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let's start our journey this day by talking in general about the letter to the Philippian believers. Philippians is, in fact, a letter about the Holy Spirit moving us to lead and live a godly life. More so than perhaps any other book in the Bible, Philippians has as a central theme, how then shall I live? These are commands embodied within this letter and as well illustrations in the life of Paul of what a life of grace looks like. Philippians teaches us how to prioritize, teaches us what's important in life, teaches us what the reference position in our life should be. We should not center and revolve our lives around ourselves, but rather around God and others. There's so much embodied within Philippians, so much in the way of the Holy Spirit teaching us how to live a godly life. It's godly living both commanded and modeled, commanded in many respects, by virtue of, well, literal commands, but also modeled as we see the grace of God in Christ upon Paul, and we see how he leads and lives his life. It therefore then provides for us a model for what a godly life is like. And there's a focal point for all of this. And the focal point is that we should lead a life that would be, in the end, this reality, that we're vessels of blessing, that we are in fact instruments of God's grace, spreading the love of the Lord one interaction at a time, one person at a time. The Lord spreads his love through us as he moves us to godly living. And that takes us then to the first half of the first verse of our featured text. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Here's what Paul is saying. Finally, in view of how this message has already been shared with you, how to prioritize life. Finally, in view of what's important in life and who we should center and revolve our life around, God and others. In view of all the commands that tell us to be vessels of blessing. Finally, in view of that, remember this last reality. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. An incredible message that we hear over and over again in the Word of God. You see, the Christian life is a life to be lived as a celebration of the great God whose grace has so blessed this world. Folks, think of it this way. Every day we should be celebrating. Here's why we should be celebrating. We're headed to heaven. The God of the universe has us in his hands. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Our whole history has been guided by God to take us to be in the kingdom of God. Is there any reason that we should not celebrate? Of course, our life should be a celebration. It should indeed be a celebration. The general demeanor of a believer should be that of an upbeat person. Why shouldn't we be upbeat? The grace of God is upon our hearts. We know the Lord of the universe. The God of the universe himself, God the Holy Spirit, resides in our hearts. How can we not be upbeat when we recognize the blessings we've received? We should be excited about the future. Every day we should wake up and say, Lord, what's in store for me today? What are you going to bring into my life through your word? What new principles? What new blessings, Lord, How am I going to be able to watch you this day bless others through me? Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to wake up every morning and simply say, Lord. Isn't that an awesome thing? Why shouldn't we be excited about our future? It's in God's hands. We should be full of thanksgiving for so many reasons, and we should be appreciative of the moment. Remember Romans 8:28? Remember that verse. Go and read it again this week, each day. Everything that happens in our lives, God is ordaining for our better good. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's the path that we would choose for ourselves, but it is always best. It is always best. Therefore, we should appreciate the moment. And that leads to this question. Would those around you describe you as upbeat? If somebody were to take a poll and grab your wife and pull her aside and say, your husband, is he upbeat? Or if they grab your husband and set him aside and asked about you, are you upbeat? Or ask the people who know you best, your children, your grandchildren, whomever it is that knows you best, are you upbeat? Would people describe you as being thankful? Do you exude a sense of, oh my Lord, thank you? Do people see that in your life? Right? Would those around you describe you as being appreciative of the moment? Well, here's the reality, folks. This week, pull out your insert sometime, a couple of times during the week, and reread this question and ask it in prayer before the Lord. If the answer is, you know what? The people around me would see me as upbeat. They would see me as thankful and appreciative of the moment. Then you get on your knees and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that this is true, and may you make it even more true in the future. If the answer to that question is, you know, I'm not so sure those around me would see me this way, then you go on your knees before the Lord and you say, Lord, give me a spirit that is upbeat. Move me to remember all my blessings. Remember the song we sang last week, Count Your Many Blessings. Lord, make me a thankful person. Make me appreciative of the moment. Folks, how about this? Another question for us. Who is most likely to be used of the Lord to be a blessing? A person who rejoices in the Lord, or a person who dwells on the difficulty of their life? Think of Paul again. We've used this before. If Paul was allowed to wallow in self-pity in prison, would this letter to the Philippian church ever have been written? No. Would the palace guards have been eternally blessed the way they were? No. It's the same for you and I. I think we know the answer to this question. If you're discontent, if you're complaining, if you're not appreciative of the moment, if you're not thankful, are you going to have the right spirit about you to be used of the Lord to be a blessing? I don't think so. Me either. And so we need to reconcile that before our Lord. Let's look at Philippians 3:1 as a whole. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Here's what is being said. Paul is saying this message, rejoice in the Lord, is not new to you. It wasn't new to Paul. It wasn't new to the Philippian believers. It's not new to you or I either. We need to, however, be reminded of this continually. That's the point. The message to rejoice in the Lord is a message throughout the Scriptures. It's something we need to remember often that it would guide our lives. That's the point. Remember this concept of the one and done prayer. The one and done prayer is when a person thinks, oh, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for a Thanksgiving heart. I did that on Tuesday. I'm done. No, you have to wake up each morning and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have a tendency to think about self and self alone, and I absorb myself into my circumstances, and I have a complaining spirit. This day, Lord God, make me thankful. Remind me of the many blessings. Move me, Lord God, into your word. Right? We can't pray one and done. We have to depend upon the Lord for our daily bread. Pray every morning. That's why we are continually reminded. Rejoice in the Lord. We don't need to hear it just on Sunday. We need it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day of every week. That's the point. The Council for Godly Living continues with a warning. Paul says this in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now that passage seems like, wow, he's changed where he's headed in his message. But he hasn't. So what we need to do is kind of look this through and clarify some. Here's what is being said. When he says and refers to those who mutilate the flesh, he is referring to Jewish people. The mutilation of the flesh is circumcision, physical circumcision, which was the sign of the Jew. What he was saying is, watch out for the Jewish mindset, those who mutilate the flesh. Well, actually, let's go on here and we'll build on it. This warning is about not living as do the people of the world who do not know Christ. Who are the people in Paul's world who didn't know Christ, who were in his midst? It was the Jews, those who mutilated the flesh with physical circumcision. He was saying then to his brethren in Philippi, don't live a life like that of the Jews. For us today, he's saying don't live a life like that of non-believers. That's what he's saying, right? That's what the warning is about. Not living as the people of the world who do not know Christ. We're to have different priorities. We're to have a different system of values. And we're to live life in a completely different manner. Look at it this way. We shouldn't live for self. We should live for God and others. Is that different from the people of the world? Hugely. We should live for the purpose of declaring God's glory into the world. Is that a different priority than the people of the world? Absolutely. The people of the world, on one hand, say depend upon self. Should a Christian depend upon self? Absolutely not. We're called to depend upon the Lord. The Jew would say it's works. We should say it's grace. We should be in every way different from the people of the world. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul sounds derogatory here, but he actually isn't. Here's why, and I'm reasonably confident, I'm very confident that he's not being derogatory. He's emphasizing that as wild dogs devour and live to survive, so too do the people of the world. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know, the people in the world are sort of like wild dogs in their day. How does a wild dog live? They live for self. Because what are they trying to do? Survive. He's saying, don't live the simple life of the non-believer, which is all about self and simply surviving. We live to celebrate and to rejoice because our God is so great. Be different, right? He's emphasizing that as wild dogs devour each other and live to survive, so too do the people of the world. We're not to be this way. We're to live a joyous life with our focus on God and others. Right? I mean, it sounds harsh. But for many people in the world, don't they just do stuff to occupy time and sort of survive? We should be different because the God of the universe resides in our hearts. We have purpose. We have meaning established in our lives, not from us, but by grace. Here's another thing to recognize. If not for the grace of God, there go I. If the Lord didn't change your heart by His grace, would we be living a life of just mere survival? We would. We would. And here his point is, don't be influenced by the thinking of the world. He says this, for we are the circumcision of the circumcised new heart. That's what he means. not the physical outward circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Here's the point. Life should have a worship as a centerpiece. And we should share the joy of worship with others every day and not just Sundays. We should share and celebrate and be upbeat and worship and have thanksgiving and prioritize the thing of the Lord not just on Sunday, but every day. Every day. That's how we should live. In this life, we should never boast of self, but rather be thankful for the gifts we've received. Paul's about to make a transition in the scriptures here. He's going to begin to point we as the readers towards the concept of how do we use the gifts we've been given? And how do we view the gifts we've been given? By the way, let's go back to the illustration of the wild dogs. Isn't it always the big dog that wins? Pretty much. And what does the big dog do? Rules over the little dogs. The big dog is the king that survives, and who does the big dog have as their centerpiece? Well, the big dog, right? That's what Paul has been saying should not be us. We shouldn't boast of self the way the big dog struts. How does the big dog strut amongst the little dogs? I own this place. Because I'm awesome. John Wayne. Remember from last week. No, we should not boast. We should not boast because no matter what it is that we have, our intellect, our abilities, our health, our wealth, anything that we possess is God's gift to us. We have absolutely nothing about which to boast. Instead, we should be thankful. And that's completely different from the world. So how boastful and how proud are we? Do we credit ourselves for the gifts God has given us in Christ? It is so easy for us to do that. It's so easy for us to think somehow the many things that we possess that are good, we somehow authored. May we not be like the people of the world. By the way, Paul was warning us not to be like the Jews. Did the Jews have a works righteousness mindset? Yeah. And did they have a hierarchy? We're the Pharisees and you're just the people. In fact, how was the temple structured? Was there an inner place for only some and the next round was just for the next highest level people? And then they had a stratified society all based on boasting. That's not the way Christians are to live. It's not about us. Anything that is good in us has been received by grace. Do we take credit ourselves for what God's given us? Do we live with our confidence in self, or do we live with our confidence in Christ? Back to the wild dog, the big dog. What is that dog dependent upon? His strength, his speed, his viciousness. Dependent upon self. That's not what we should be. Do we live with our confidence in self or confidence in Christ? In fact, the people of the world will tell you that if you're completely dependent upon God, it's a sign of weakness. My response to that is, praise God, indeed it is, because we're weak. That's what the scriptures describe us as. But He is strong. It's not a weakness, it's a reality. The Council for Godly Living continues with a warning. Here's what he says. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying this. He's saying, don't measure the things of the world as something about which to boast. If you think you've got something to boast of in the world, what's Paul just saying? I've got even more, Paul. He's saying, look where I was. I was the Pharisee. I was the one in charge of stomping out the church. He had all this power and influence. He's going to continue. He says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Here's what I think Paul is saying here, and he's not bragging. He's actually doing the exact opposite. He's saying this. He's saying, look, he says, I had, Paul speaking, Paul saying, I had influence, and I misappropriated that influence. What did he do with that influence? He persecuted the church. Did God give him great leadership ability? Yes, he did, and Paul misappropriated it to do violence against the word of God. Agreed? What Paul is saying is he had ascended to all sorts of worldly status, but he misappropriated all that he was given. He saw it as his own, and in arrogance and in pride, he misappropriated the use of his gifts and was dishonoring unto God. And now he says this, whatever gain I had, I count as loss. Now it's so much better. Does Paul have anywhere near the political influence he used to have? No. So, let's build on this theme. He's not bragging. What he is saying is that all he has accomplished in a worldly sense is nothing and avails nothing. He knows that all that is good in him or in his past was God's ordaining grace that prepared him to be the bride of Christ that he is now. And he's saying it's the same for us. Every gift that we have received, if you have the gift of intellect, if you have a gift of a really good personality that you can relate to a lot of people, whatever gifts you have, health, wealth, whatever, it's God's gift unto you to be used for God's people, to declare God's glory, and to be a blessing to others. Any way that we use what we've been given for self-serving gain is a misappropriation. That's the point. So, Philippians 3:7, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. To consider, my friends, appropriating, using for self-serving gain what God has given, rather than using what he gave to serve God by serving others, is sinful. If the Lord gave you wealth and you're hoarding it for self and you're not using it for a generosity's sake, for the kingdom purposes, that's sinful. If the Lord gave you intellect that can be used, he's given you influence that can be used to be of service to others, then we should use it in the Lord's power to serve others, not self. Right? Appropriating for self-serving gain, that which we've been given is bad. What we have in terms of wealth and health and influence, education and skills are to be seen as gifts from God that are not our own, are to be used to love the Lord by serving others. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul is here saying that everything he has in the way of the world measures as nothing compared to his knowing Christ. That's the point. And just like last week's message, this bit of text has a lot of information in it. So let's review those main points before we close the message. I call them life principles, and here's the first one that was brought out in our text today. We are to be thankful for what we have. And our prayer would be, Lord, make me thankful for what I have. That's point number one. Point number two that came from this morning's text, we should know that it all is a gift from God. Everything that we have that is good is a gift from God. Our prayer, Lord, don't allow me to think somehow that I have brought about the good that's in my life, but move me to remember just how amazing your grace is that you have given me so much. May it be that we credit God for what is good. Third point that came out from our text. Realize that as wonderful as are all these things that we've been given, our health, our wealth, our influence, our family, the relationships we have, all that this has been given, as wonderful as it is, the reality is nothing compares to the gift of knowing Christ. Nothing. Now, this too is something you've heard before, but we both, me and you, we need to hear it again. The greatest gift that you can give to any other person is not money, it's not your time, it's not your love. Although giving of things of that nature are good things. The greatest gift that you can give anybody is to share with them the knowledge of Christ that is in your heart, celebrating and worshiping with them, and enthusiastically praising God together. You want to bless that person who lives in your home? You want to bless the people you care about? You want to be used of the Lord to bless those that you love? Share with them the things of God in Christ. Nothing else compares. It's the greatest gift we've received. It's the greatest gift God can give on to others through us. So these are the key points thus far. Be thankful for what we have. Know that everything that is good is from God. Realize that as wonderful as these things are, nothing compares to the gift of knowing Christ. God has given us so much, the gifts we possess, the people we love, but the most precious gift we possess is knowing Christ, which is why we celebrate. As our life principles continue, we should desire to share all the gifts and talents we have with others as an expression of love for the Lord, rather than using them for self-gain. We should not appropriate these gifts and talents for ourselves. Above all the gifts we should desire to share is the gift of knowing Christ that we should desire most. That's what we want to share most. Finally, we should desire to be an instrument of grace to our fellow believers as we're used by God to help them grow in the love of Christ. We should share the love of Christ and the excellencies of Christ with everyone, both saved and yet to be saved. This concept, Paul described the non-believing world as what? Dogs, right? Not in a derogatory sense, but in the sense that like wild dogs of his day, they live for survival and for themselves only. We should not see people outside of the faith in any other way than as people yet to be saved. Do you think that the people around Saul of Tarsus ever thought that he would be saved? But he was. How about the people who lived in and around the life circle of the guy who hung on the cross next to Christ, who on his deathbed, grace came into his life? Do you suppose they thought that he would ever be saved? Probably not. What's the point? As we look out into the people who are out in the world, we should view every one of them as a person we don't want to be influenced by, but someone we want to influence. We want to share the excellencies of Christ with them and see them as a person not yet saved. And we share with them in hopes of seeing them saved. That's how we view the people of the world. So many life lessons in this book. Life is about reveling in God's greatness and enjoying Him. In all of this, that's what we should see. We have nothing other than a one reasonable response. Rejoice. Has God not given you incredible privilege? One last question. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. Is there anybody in and around your life that you care about who, as far as you can tell, does not yet know the Lord? Raise your hand. Well, there's a bunch of us. Shouldn't you rejoice in the fact that the very thing that that person that you care about, the very thing that they need, you possess? Can you share with them the very thing that they need? Yes, you can, because you know Christ. rejoice. Your future is certain. And do you not want that for the people in your life? Of course you do. Rejoice. God is great. Sharing joy with those you love, Christian joy, is what life is about. And here's our closing thought. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. We should be upbeat. We should be excited about today. We should be excited about tomorrow. Our God is putting you to work. It's a wonderful life, this Christian life. And we praise Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what an incredible reality it is that you have chosen to save us. Lord God, what an amazing reality it is that you have sent the Holy Spirit of God. He was of the triune Godhead, God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, to reside in our hearts. You've given us your word, Lord God, the inerrant word of God that the Spirit illumines as truth onto our hearts. You move us with the desires to be obedient. All that is good that is in us, you have authored, Lord God. We are such a blessed people. Remind us of this day by day, that we would be a people of thanksgiving, that we would be more than content, but we would rejoice in you, and we would share that joy with the very people who need to hear it most. May you bless us, Lord God, by watching you at work in the lives of those we care about. May you use us as instruments of grace. May all glory and honor be yours now and forever. Amen.